Been looking at church covenant. We're in the second paragraph where it says, "We engage therefore by the aid of the Holy Spirit to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge and holiness." We looked at those two things last week, and then it goes on to say, "In comfort, promote its prosperity and spirituality." Again, the point that we want to continue to reiterate is everything that the church is to be, every member has to be that. Church cannot be more spiritually than the members. It never rises above. Spiritual level, the spirituality or the maturity of its members. So everything the church is to be, and there's many things that the church is to be, of course, all of those things, that's what we're to be. Again, we're not here just so that other people can be these things to us. It's our responsibility to be what the church needs to be. But the next thing that's mentioned there is that we would strive for the advancement, that is the increase. And after knowledge and holiness, it's mentioned comfort. So there's a pledge to, and a commitment, and a responsibility, and an obligation of each member to strive for the church, to strive for the advancement of this church in comfort. Now, a lot of people expect to be comforted, but we're to strive for the advancement of comfort. That is, we, as each member is to give comfort. The word comfort, we think of console. To console is to give comfort, to support, to encourage. To comfort could be to cheer someone up. It could be to share in the afflictions of someone else. And that's what it means to comfort. And the scriptures speak of the duty of comforting one another. That is, that's the duty, that's the responsibility of every church member. It's not just the responsibility of a select few. It's the responsibility of every single church member. Again, people will get upset if they do not feel that they have been properly comforted by members of the church, but That's nothing to get upset about. What you need to do is you need to strive to be of comfort to others. That's our responsibility, to strive to be comforting. And if you do not feel that the church is comforting enough, then do something about it. And the best way to do something about it is begin with yourself and be more comforting. But notice in the book of Romans, chapter 15. Book of Romans, chapter 15. Again, reading with verse 1. "We then that are strong," it's talking about spiritual strength, "ought to bear the infirmities of the weak." That's comforting. "We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak." What we fail to realize sometimes is sometimes the strong can become weak and they need comforting. We get the idea sometimes that certain individuals, they're always faithful, they're always strong, they don't need comfort. But that's not true of anybody. Everybody needs to have their infirmities carried from time to time. Everybody needs comfort from time to time. "So we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak." And here's the key to giving comfort to anybody and not to please ourselves. And not to please ourselves. That's the key. if our first goal is to please ourselves, we're not even going to see when other people need comforting. If our first goal is to please ourselves, we're going to be the first ones to get angry if we're not comforted. So this is the key to the whole thing, is that we do not please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor. And notice, for his good. Not for his detriment, but for his good. For his good and to edification or uplifting. And then he gives us the example of Christ. For even Christ pleased not himself, which goes back to that we're not to please ourselves. But as is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. So those verses teach us that we are to bear the infirmities of others, that we are to be of comfort, that we are to be of consolation to others. Now, some folks have a twisted view of what comfort is. In their mind, you're not comforting unless you approve of their sin, but that's certainly not what the Scriptures is talking about. We also have a responsibility to watch over one another. We have a responsibility to rebuke one another when someone is going astray. But when someone is bearing a trial or whatever, then of course each member has a responsibility to be of some comfort. That doesn't have to be anything elaborate. It can just be a hand on the shoulder. It can be many, many things. But each member ought to strive to be of some comfort. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I believe to some degree giving comfort is a gift. One of the best that I ever saw at giving comfort was Brother Dean Smith. I mean, he excelled at it, and giving comfort to others. He would, many occasions, I received cards from him just out of the blue, and it just because the Lord knew. But that's part of being of comfort to others, even if we don't know what they're going through. If the Lord has put them on our mind, then we at least need to pray for them at the very least, and perhaps we need to comfort them in some way. In 1 Corinthians 12:26, it says, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. That ought to be true. That ought to be true. Sad to say, it usually isn't. But it ought to be true in every body of Christ. And the key here is, if one member suffer, all the members, not just a portion of the body, but everybody in the church suffers with that member. That is, they bear that infirmity. And turn it around, if one member be honored, all the members. Again, not just a select few, but the emphasis here is all the members. It's our responsibility as individual members to strive for the advancement of the comfort of this church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we have some wonderful verses on the subject of comfort in verses 3 and 4. It says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. Of course, no one can comfort like the Lord. He is the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Now, why does God comfort us? Does he comfort us just to make us feel good? And there's several reasons, of course, why God comforts us, but there's a specific reason given here in verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that, or in order, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort, that is, by the same comfort that we received from God, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So God comforts us in order that we are able to bring comfort, bring encouragement, bring consolation, help someone bear a burden. God does that for us so that we are able to do it for someone else. And again, that's the responsibility of every member of the body. We see Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4 in verse 18, he talked about the coming of the Lord, and he said, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." And Scripture, of course, is of great comfort. Comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with the Scriptures. And then notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together." He's talking about the church collectively. "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another," that is, uplift one another, "even as also ye do." That is, what he's telling them is continue to do this. This is your practice. Now continue to do this. Continue to comfort yourselves. Continue to comfort yourselves together. Continue to edify one another, to build up one another. And again, that's the responsibility of every member, and we ought to be advancing in that. We ought not be at a standstill. We ought to be striving for the advancement of comfort. So each member is to strive to be of more comfort to one another. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and verse 17, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts." This is Paul praying for the church of Thessalonica, that the Lord would comfort their hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So the church is to be a place where the child of God can find consolation, where they can find spiritual support. Again, not where they can find support for wrongdoing, but where they can find spiritual support, where they can find support for doing what is right. The church ought to be that place. It ought to always be that place. And there's only one way it can be that place, and that is if every member is contributing to that, not just one or two, not just those who are specifically related to an individual. It's the responsibility of each church member. And again, a church can advance in the ability to comfort only to the extent that the members advance in giving comfort. And then the covenant goes on to say that we would, talking about prosperity, to promote its prosperity, to promote the prosperity of the church. The word prosperity, of course, is a state of being prosperous, which simply means to be successful. To be prosperous is to be successful. It's to advance. It is to thrive. So each member makes a pledge to promote the prosperity of the church, to promote the success of the church. Now, the world has their definition of success, and I believe the Lord has his definition of success. And they're two completely different definitions. The world's definition of success is, of course, if you obtain much, you are successful in the world's eyes. If you attain a certain level, you obtain certain things, you are happy, then that's success. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us something completely different about success. And the world, of course, and the religious world teaches, if a church is successful, that means they are growing in leaps and bounds. They have programs for every age. They have something to do for every single person. That is a prosperous church. in the religious world view. But that's not what the Lord says. And we are to promote the prosperity of the church. The only way we can promote the spiritual prosperity of the church is for you and I individually to be spiritually prosperous. The only way we can promote the spiritual success of the church is for you and I to be spiritually successful. And the Lord has much to say about prosperity and tells us what it is that produces prosperity. Spiritual prosperity comes from, first of all, keeping the words of God. If someone is living in rebellion to God, I don't care how successful the world thinks they are, they're a failure. And they're going to find out in eternity that they have been a failure. That's where we'll find out whether or not we are successful or whether or not we are a complete failure. And how much money an individual has isn't going to matter one iota come judgment time. So that's not what determines success. How many people are in a church isn't going to matter one iota. But what is going to matter is keeping the words of God. If we keep the words of God, we're successful. We're prosperous. A successful church is a church that keeps the Word of God. It is a church that sticks to the Word of God. I don't care if they have three people in attendance. If they are keeping the Word of God, they're sticking to the Word of God, they are successful. And a church can have 30,000 and steer off course from the Word of God, they're not prospering. They're prospering in the world's eyes, but they're not really, truly prospering spiritually. So spiritual prosperity includes keeping the Word of God. So if each member is to strive for the prosperity of the church, that means that each member is to strive to keep the Word of God. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 29, Deuteronomy 29 in verse 9, he says, "Keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that ye may prosper." Keep the words of God that ye may prosper. In other words, you can't prosper if you do not keep the words of God. So when church members are living in willful rebellion against God, are they striving to promote the prosperity of the church? I don't think so. Because in order to strive to promote the prosperity of the church, we have to be keeping the words of God. Also, obedience, not compromising the Word of God, not compromising the commands of God and meditating in the Word of God. These things assure or ensure prosperity. Notice in the book of Joshua, chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, he tells Joshua, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe." Okay, you need to be strong. You need to be courageous in order that you can, that you may observe. So it takes strength, it takes courage to observe to do. So it takes strength, it takes courage to obey the Lord. "According to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee, turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left." That is, you do not compromise the Word of God. And then notice what it says, "that thou mayest prosper whithersoever you go." So the way to prosper is to obey the Word of God and not to compromise the Word of God. In order for a church to prosper, they must not compromise the Word of God. And the only way a church cannot compromise is if the members are not going to compromise. If every member in the church is not going to compromise the truth, the church isn't going to compromise the truth. Verse 8, he says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do." Again, you, You have to be strong. You have to be courageous in order to observe. You have to meditate in the Word of God. You have to stick with the Word of God that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then, once you've done these things, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. Not just success, but good success. I want you to know, if you are doing what God tells you to do, you are where God wants you to be, you're doing what God wants you to do, and you're being what God would have you to be, you are successful. Doesn't matter how much money you make. None of that matters. What matters as far as success is concerned, success is being in obedience to God. That's prosperity. And that's prosperity for a church. And again, the only way a church can be prosperous is for the members to be prosperous. Prosperity comes from taking heed to fulfill the words of God. Notice in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 13. 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 13. Then shalt thou prosper if. Then shalt thou prosper if. Condition. Thou takest heed. That is, you give attention to fulfill the statutes and judgments with which the Lord charged Moses. And he goes on to say, be strong and of good courage, dread not, nor be dismayed. Again, these are things that promote prosperity. So if we're striving to promote prosperity, we as individuals have to be doing these things. It also, prosperity comes from believing the Lord and also believing God's men. Notice in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 20. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God. So shall you be established, you'll be steadfast. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. Believe God, and you'll be established. Believe his prophets. Now, there's a big difference between his prophets and other prophets. Believe his prophets, and ye shall be established. Prosper. Another way we prosper is by seeking the Lord. Notice in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, in verse 5. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. So you see, prosperity goes along, it's hand in hand with obeying the Lord, being in the Lord's will, doing what God would have us to do. So if we are going to pledge if we are going to make a pledge to advance the prosperity of a church, to make a church successful, that means we have to do all the things that make us spiritually prosperous. And that's each one of our responsibilities. Then the covenant goes on to say, promote spirituality. We're to promote the spirituality of the church. There's only one way to do that, and that's to be spiritual. You cannot promote the spirituality of the church and be carnal. Can't be done. You cannot promote the spirituality of the church and live like the world all week long, and then come into church and act like everything's okay. That's not promoting the prosperity or the spirituality of the church. The only way you can promote the spirituality of church is to be spiritual. So that raises the question, what does it mean to be spiritual? And to me, being spiritual is simply living and doing the things of the Spirit of God. You do that, and you're spiritual. You do what the Spirit of God leads you to do, And you'll be spiritual, because the Spirit of God will not lead you to do that which is unspiritual. And so spirituality is really described in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. The more we're filled with the Spirit of God, and the more we're filled with the Spirit of God, the more we're emptied of ourselves. And the more we're filled with the Spirit of God, the more spiritual we are. And the more spiritual we are, the more we are promoting the spirituality of the church. We have a responsibility as members. Every member of a local body of Christ has a responsibility to promote the spirituality of that body. And again, that is done by being spiritual. We have a responsibility to do that. These individuals today who join the church and then they say, well, I don't care what the preacher says and I don't care what that church says, I'm going to do what I want to do. Then don't be a member. Because you are to promote the spirituality. You ought to care. You ought to care. Because everything you do is to promote the spirituality of the church. So when we sin, we're not promoting the spirituality. That's why we have to get those things right. That's why we have to repent. Well, I'm not saying we have to come forward every time and make it right with the church. I'm saying, but we do have to make it right with the Lord if we're going to promote the spirituality of the church. And again, I've had people tell me, well, the church isn't spiritual enough. Well, what are you doing about it? What are you doing about it as an individual? I don't know of any church that is spiritual enough. I don't know of any individual that's spiritual enough. But we're to be advancing in these areas. And we're to encourage one another to advance in these areas. And that's why when we see somebody going astray, or you see somebody that's doing something that is to the detriment of the spirituality of them of themselves, and also if it's to their spiritual detriment, it's to the spiritual detriment to the church, you need to rebuke them, you need to encourage them, do whatever, to turn around and be spiritual for their own sake, for the church's sake, for the honor and for the glory of the Lord. So this portion of the church covenant, we engage therefore by the aid of the Holy Spirit to walk together in Christian love. That's unity. We strive for unity. We also strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge. That means that we're each striving to grow in knowledge. We're not satisfied with where we're at in our spiritual knowledge. Again, everybody is at different levels in their spiritual knowledge. And that's not the issue. The issue is whether or not we are advancing in spiritual knowledge. If you are a babe in Christ, you are to advance. If you are of full age, you're still to advance. We're never to stop growing in knowledge, and that's how we promote the or advance the knowledge of the church. And goes on, talks about holiness, which is the way we live. And that includes a lot of things. And then comfort. And then prosperity and spirituality. So this whole paragraph has to do with contributing individually. And that's what church membership is about. Contributing individually. You say, well, brother so-and-so isn't doing it. That, your concern is, I need to. I need to do this. I need to strive for the advancement of this church. And we do that by simply being what we ought to be, doing what we ought to do. And that ought to interest every child of God. That ought to interest every church member to be what God would have me to be, and to do what God would have me to do. So this part of the covenant really is a pledge and a commitment to promote the advancement of the church. So it's a pledge and a commitment to grow spiritually. We make a pledge, we make a commitment. I'm going to grow spiritually. Because as I grow spiritually, the church becomes stronger. If everybody in the church is declining spiritually, you have a church that is in spiritual decline. It doesn't matter how many people are going there. If everybody's declining spiritually, or if the vast majority is declining spiritually, you have a church that is in spiritual decline. And how, again, it doesn't matter how many people we're talking about. If the church is growing spiritually, then you have a church that's advancing spiritually. So spiritual growth is something that ought to always concern us. And everything that happens to us, all our circumstances, all our situations, our goal should be, I know the Lord wants me to learn something from this. Everything happens for a reason. Everything happens to enhance us spiritually. And I believe everything that happens, God has given us an opportunity to grow spiritually from that. I believe that about everything, whether it's something good, whether it's something devastating. It's an opportunity for you and I to grow. And every opportunity we have to grow, we have the opportunity to make the church stronger. Because that's what we do when we grow. And again, the Bible has much to say about spiritual growth. And we need to often check our lives to see if we're growing spiritually. And if a person's not growing spiritually, first place they need to look, of course, is themselves. What are they doing that perhaps is hindering spiritual growth? Perhaps the church isn't doing what they're supposed to do. Perhaps the pastor isn't teaching what he should, whatever. But if we're not growing spiritually, we need to take an honest inventory and find out why. We need to find out why. And the easy thing to do is to blame the pastor, to blame the Sunday school teacher. That's the easy thing to do. But I guarantee you, if we're not growing spiritually, we all have to take personal responsibility to some degree. Now again, perhaps the Sunday school teacher is failing. Perhaps the pastor is failing. If that be the case, then you need to pray about that. Perhaps the Lord would have you go somewhere else, or pray that the pastor would grow spiritually, or pray that the Sunday school, you pray for them. But we have to grow. We have to be growing spiritually. We cannot, especially in the days in which we live, we cannot afford our churches to be in spiritual decline. We just cannot, we can't have that. We have to be advancing spiritually. Again, we may be declining in number. That's not, we cannot equate that with spiritual decline or spiritual growth. So we have to examine ourselves. Are we growing? In Ephesians 4 and verse 15, we see in verse 12, he talks about, or in verse 11, that he gave some apostles, pastors, and so on. And in verse 15 of that chapter, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him. The church is to be growing up. We as individuals are to be growing up. We're to be growing up, and the way to grow up is to be like him. We're being conformed to the image of Christ. May grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Then notice in Philippians chapter 1, in verse 9, Paul prays for the church at Philippi, and he says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound, yet more and more, in knowledge and in all judgment." That's growth. That's growth in love. And that's we can't stop growing. We cannot stop growing spiritually as a church, which means we cannot stop growing individually. In Colossians 1 and verse 10, again, he's praying that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's the responsibility of each one of us individually. That's the responsibility of the church collectively. But first of all, it's our responsibility individually. Increasing. We're to always be increasing. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1, the latter part of that verse says how you ought to walk and to please God so you would abound more and more. More and more. That ought to be true of every one of us. More and more. More and more spiritually all the time. Can you imagine? It wouldn't matter what's going on out there in the world if every single member of Home Baptist Church is growing more and more and more spiritually every day. None of those things are going to affect us if we're individually growing. And people today, you know, they'll say all the time, well, you know, times are hard. Yes, they are, but that has nothing to do with spiritual growth. Nothing. In fact, if we're growing spiritually, we'll overcome those hard times. We rise above those things. We rise above the things of the world. We rise above the philosophies of the world. We rise above the thinking of the world if we're growing. If we're declining, we're doing just the opposite. We're sinking further into the philosophies of the world and the thinking of the world. Again, the one who's growing feels more and more like an alien all the time in this world. Feel more and more like a stranger all the time, like we don't belong. And we don't. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 10, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. That ye increase more and more. We can never become satisfied. And that's why if a preacher preaches from the same verse of Scripture 3 weeks in a row, it doesn't matter. You get something out of it every time. It shouldn't be like, he just preached on that verse. Well, there's more there. There's always more there. And we need to strive to always be increasing. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. Talks about that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. There's faith growing exceedingly. That's how you get through this world, is your faith grows. And that's how churches are strengthened. If individuals are growing in their faith, then the church is growing in their faith. And he goes on and talks about how their charity or their love abounded one toward another as well. And then lastly, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, again, my whole point is this. The church cannot be more than its members. Therefore, we as individuals have a responsibility. For all those who are looking for a place where they can just hide and no one expect anything of them, you don't need to be a member of a New Testament Baptist church. You need to go and you need to join some organization, but you do not need to be a member of a New Testament Baptist church, because to be a member of a New Testament Baptist church requires individual participation. That's what is required. And notice in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. That's true physically, that's true spiritually as well. Newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. I remember very well when there was a time when almost everybody in the church in Streamwood was newly saved. Almost the whole membership. And I mean, everybody wanted to sit in the front row. Everybody wanted to sit in the front row. And write down, they couldn't write fast enough. They were hungry. And that's wonderful. But what's sad is, somewhere along the line, people lose that. People lose that. And I told somebody, I'm not going to say who, but I told somebody recently, a young preacher, he was going on about how he was experiencing that same thing. Everybody was fairly young Christians, everybody's hungry, and it's just so wonderful. And I said, yep, and I'll tell you what'll ruin it, is when a so-called mature Christian joins. Then it's gone. It's gone. It's sad, but it's true. We need to keep that hunger that we had when we were infants. In fact, that hunger ought to be increasing. If our hunger for the Word of God isn't increasing, something is wrong with us. It ought to be increasing, because the one thing I know about the Word of God, the more I know it, the more I realize I don't know. And the more you realize you don't know, that makes you hungry. So there ought to be this constant hunger. And this is what feeds growth, spiritual growth. That we come to the house of God spiritually hungry. Today you have to, and I do it all the time, you have to worry. You know, people's attention spans only 30, 35 minutes in church, and TV it's 3-4 hours. But for church, 30, 35 minutes and you've lost most of them. And that's sad. It shouldn't be that way. So if a church is going to be prosperous, we have to remain hungry. We have to remain hungry. So each individual is responsible to move upward spiritually, to move forward spiritually, to move onward spiritually. We're to always be moving forward. And if you see somebody that just seems to be lagging behind, then we have, everybody has a responsibility to try to encourage them. Try to encourage them to move on, to move upward, not to give up, but to keep going. And we need that in our churches today. And again, the only way we can have that is if each individual is willing to commit to that. And if that be the case, we'll have prosperous and spiritual churches. And that's what every one of us ought to want, is a prosperous, spiritual church, where every time we come together, we feel the presence of the Lord. And the way to always feel the presence of the Lord is to come, every member comes filled with the Spirit of God. Guess what? You'll feel the presence of the Lord if everyone comes with the Spirit of God in them. Ben, if you'd come and lead us.